Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today. Welcome. Welcome to those here. Welcome to those who may be listening at home on the recording. And also, special welcome to those listening at Carr's Court. We welcome our own David Allaby today, who's a local preacher, and he's going to lead this special service for Palm Sunday this morning. It's a service of choral singing and readings, which takes us to Good Friday. Coffee will be served afterwards, as normal, in the coffee lounge. And the offertory will be at the end of the service today as a retiring collection. And finally, on these notices, Easter offering envelopes will also be handed out at the end of the service. And we've got 2 weeks to return those. Okay. One of the reasons I am standing here is that I have a message to deliver from Katie. And this is a notice, really, for those who knew Arthur and Margaret Wing. Many, perhaps quite a few here who knew that family. Margaret and Arthur were very active in building this church. And this is a message from their daughter Catherine, who is now Catherine Taylor, just to say that, well, it's not just to say, it's to announce that her husband Colin Taylor, died on Friday, very sadly, at midday. Colin was a very active member of our circuit, a worship leader, and so we make this announcement now so you can hold them in your prayers as we have the service today, and also hold up anyone who is grieving today in your prayers as we go through this service. Now I hand over to David to lead us. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to our Holy Week Chorale. This morning we begin our journey through Holy Week, reflecting through music, through scripture and meditation on the moving events that change the course of history. We set out towards both the searing pain of Christ's passion and the glory of his resurrection. Today, Palm Sunday, we remember the thousands of pilgrims who would have been completing the walk to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. From Jericho, there was a 17-mile climb up through the mountainous desert to reach the Mount of Olives. And you can imagine their euphoria as they were at last able to see the temple. Down in that lush green valley. As they descended into the city, they would have sung psalms of thanksgiving and praise for their liberation from Egypt many years before. And some, maybe just some, would have realized the significance of those psalms as Jesus, Savior of the world, came with them. So let us begin by sharing together one of those psalms of praise. If you will say the lines in bold and with bold voices. Sing praise to God who made the world.
Sing praise.
Sing praise to God. We who live on earth are his.
Sing praise to God.
Welcome God. All those who love him.
Welcome him and praise him.
God blesses us when we obey him.
Welcome him and praise him.
Fling wide the gates and welcome him.
Sing praise to God.
Open the doors and welcome him.
Sing praise to God.
And now we will sing praise to God through a hymn that has its origins in the 9th century. If the gentlemen would sing the second verse and the ladies the third verse, I'll let you sort out who sings the rest. Here we have, All Glory, Lord and Honour.
When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he now was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out."
And our prayer with responses at the end of each verse. Gracious God, as we remember this day, Palm Sunday, how Jesus entered Jerusalem to cries of celebration, help us to welcome him afresh into our hearts and lives. Accept the praise and worship we bring you, and give us a real sense of expectation as we look towards his coming kingdom. Hosanna to the Son of David.
Glory in the highest heaven.
Gracious God, like your people long ago, we do not always see clearly, faith shallow and self-centered. We do not understand as we should, our praise short-lived and superficial. But we ask, take the faith we offer, weak though it may be, and deepen it through this week, so that we may truly welcome Christ as our King and worship him with joyful praises now and always. Hosanna to the Son of David.
Glory in the highest heaven. Now and always.
Sing Hosanna in the highest, sing Hosanna to the sea. When Jesus came near to the city, he wept over it. If only they could have recognized the things that make for peace. Then he entered the temple. It was a truly magnificent building, intended to be a uniquely sacred space, but it had also become the political and economic center of Jerusalem. And at this most precious time of Passover, supposedly celebrating freedom, he witnessed power and abuse of pilgrims and the poor. Angered by all that he saw, he drove out those who were selling and turned over the tables of the money changers.
Oh, Jesus, you couldn't stand it. You couldn't stand to see a house of prayer so full of barriers. How could people encounter God face to face, as you did, if they needed the perfect animal to sacrifice, the perfect currency to offer as a gift? How could the temple, the very place designed to house your glory, be full of swindlers and cheats, overcharging, insisting on their wares alone? People prevented from meeting God in God's own temple. So you got angry. Jesus, it angers me too when we place things in the way of you and your love.
Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put him into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord,
"Are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet, Jesus." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but it is entirely clean, and you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. "For this reason," he said, "not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set an example that you also should do as I have done to you."
We were there to celebrate the Passover, the 12 of us and Jesus, there in the upper room. And I don't mind telling you, our hearts were pounding, our pulses racing, our imagination running riot. I mean, the Passover. You know the significance of that, surely. A reminder of God delivering his people, setting them free from captivity, opening the way to a new and different life. Well, what were we to expect? Oh, it's easy now, looking back, to realise we were wrong. But at the time, it seemed to all of us, all except Judas anyway, that this was it. The moment we'd been waiting for, the time when Jesus would pull the rabbit out of the hat, turn the tables on his enemies, show us he was in control after all. Only then, whilst we were eating together, enjoying ourselves more than we had in a long time, he stood quietly, solemnly, and we could see from the look in his eyes that he had other ideas. He took the bread, lifted it high, then broke it, enough for all of us. "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And before we had time to argue, time even to take in what he was saying, he was holding up the cup, passing it round. "Take this and drink. This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood." We were staggered, horrified, and to tell the truth, more than a little shocked. All right, so he'd talked about death before, often, too often, but we'd never actually believed it. We thought he was exaggerating, I suppose, painting the bleakest picture to keep us on our toes. But here he was, if we'd heard him right, offering his own epitaph, saying his final farewells, preparing us for the end, at least the end of a chapter.
Thank you.
Following the meal, Jesus led the disciples to a garden in an olive grove, a quiet place to pray. O Jesus, prayers fall from you like tears, like sweat, draining into the ground where you lie, watering the dusty soil. You wrestle, you plead for your life, fighting an inner battle. But knowing you'll fail, because the only way to save life is for you to lose yours. As your inner discord resolves and you give yourself to God's way, trust that your tears of anguish and pain, poured out in agony like rivers of blood, will turn dust and ashes into beds of hope, where love will flower.
Thank you.
nor healing oil, no sign of peace, no comfort from the chosen friends, no solace in
betrayed by Judas and arrested, Jesus is taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, where scribes and elders had gathered, looking for false testimony against him. Peter had followed at a distance and came as close as he could, entering Caiaphas's courtyard.
I was terrified, but I had to see what would happen. I couldn't believe that it was all over, so I followed them right up to the courtyard of the high priest in the Sanhedrin and sat with the guards. One by one, I watched false witnesses give evidence against him. Fear was the only thing stopping me from angrily shouting out the truth, but they couldn't pin anything on him, try as they might. Until two people came forward and said that Jesus had declared that he would destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. After that, they asked him outright to tell them if he was the Son of God, and he calmly answered that he was. The high priest declared him a blasphemer, and suddenly crowds were baying for his blood, demanding that he be killed, and they started spitting on him, hitting him, slapping him and taunting him, telling him to prophesy who had hit him. I couldn't watch any more. My whole world was collapsing around me. I was terrified for my life, but too full of grief to know what to do next. Then, one after another, three servant girls and bystanders claimed that they recognized me as one of Jesus' friends. I quickly denied it each time. The crowds wanted blood, and I wasn't going to let them have mine. And just as I made to leave, a rooster crowed. And I remembered Jesus' words to me earlier. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. He was right. When it came to it, I couldn't stand up for him any more than I could stay awake for him. I betrayed my friend, so I went out into the night, weeping bitterly.
The following morning, the chief priests and elders conferred. They had Jesus bound and led him to Pilate. We hear the voice of Pilate.
He was an innocent man. He knew that I knew it, and that he only had to answer my questions to save his own life. He must have realized the danger he was in. He had already been beaten around a bit in the Sanhedrin by the look of things, and he knew why they would have needed to bring him to me. I couldn't help but admire his nerve, though. He stood there, calmly, listening to the charges they had brought against him. He wouldn't deny them. He just stood and listened. But I thought that I could still help him. I hadn't yet released a prisoner to them, as is my custom at Passover, and I thought I could release him, release the Jews, their king. To make it easier, I made sure they couldn't possibly make any other choice. I offered them the life of Jesus or that of a murderer, a notorious criminal who the public had been glad to see caught and locked up for execution. It was hardly a choice, Jesus or Barabbas. Yet when I asked who should be freed,
not this man, but Barabbas.
Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?"
Let him be crucified, 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 let him be crucified.
And he said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more,
"Let him be crucified, let him be crucified, let him be crucified, let him be crucified, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified."
Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified.
O Jesus, bound, and passed between the high priest and Pilate. Victim of violence, injustice and false evidence. How can they not see that you embody God's love and compassion, and that you are the one promised by God? As the ropes cut into your flesh and your ears ring with the roars for crucifixion, you and Pilate alone are calm. Pilate has washed his hands of your fate. You have placed yours in the hands of God.
As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he wants to, for he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. Came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last.
A prayer with responses at the end of each verse. Lord Jesus Christ, you came to our world as light in its darkness, bringing life and love and hope and forgiveness. Lighten our darkness, Lord, we pray. You came not to condemn but to save, not to judge but to show mercy. And to do that, you willingly endured darkness for our sakes, the darkness of loneliness and rejection, of betrayal and denial, of suffering and humiliation, of fear and death, of all our human sinfulness pressing down on your shoulders. Lighten our darkness, Lord, we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us, that despite all that you have done, we so often walk in darkness, preferring our way to yours, betraying our convictions, abandoning our responsibilities, and denying our faith through the way we live. Lighten our darkness, Lord, we pray. Teach us to walk in your light and to follow where you lead, knowing that in you is the way, the truth, and the life. Lighten our darkness, Lord, we pray. For in your name we ask it. Amen. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Thank you. Have heard these events at the beginning of Holy Week. Please carry them with you, making space to ponder and reflect, perhaps sharing in a Maundy Thursday service to spend time in the upper room, to enter into Gethsemane, or joining us on Good Friday at the United Reformed Church to stand with millions of Christians around the world. Our readings have ended at Easter Saturday, but we know that they are not the end. In our waiting and reflecting, we anticipate with joy the readings of Easter Sunday's resurrection. The death is not the end. To close, we pray, holding our palm crosses. As we journey with you, Lord, through Holy Week, keep the cross before us. As we share with you in the upper room, as we watch with you in Gethsemane, keep the cross beside us. As we share in your suffering and humiliation, as we share in your suffering and dying, keep the cross by us. As we wait for the break of Resurrection Day to know the joy of your risen power, hold us by the cross. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to sing and share your eternal song of love. Shine the cross within us that others may see you and believe. Amen. Thank you.